No, it's nice to be here and leaving once again. I would like to read just one verse tonight, just one verse, really, and just refer to some others as we go. It's found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 57, and you might find this a bit of a strange verse, really, to take in a gospel meeting, but it really introduces a subject that I want to just consider very briefly. Isaiah chapter 57. And reading verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's really just the first part of the verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I had one of those dilemmas during the week, I must confess. I have to confess a few things tonight, but I really was in a bit of a dilemma as to what to speak on. I felt I had really the message, and I went down that track, as it were. But for a wee while now, there's been a little phrase in my head that's been going round and round. And it almost directed me, I felt it was directing me continually back to this subject, the subject of eternity. And that's really what I want to just think about tonight. As I say, it's been impressing upon my mind so much, I just feel that the Lord has pushed me in this direction, as it were. So I just want to consider a little bit about this great subject. I mean, we could be here all night, so I really want to be very brief, don't worry. Just thinking about eternity, what is it, and so on. I was thinking about a little phrase I mentioned, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye. There's been conversations that have been had just recently, and the way the conversations have gone, it's just made me think of this little phrase. I've heard it said in conversations out and about and so on. And it's a phrase, in the twinkling of an eye, that is lifted from the Bible. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that verse really is talking about the believers, and it's talking about a time that is coming, a time when the Lord shall come and take his own to be with himself, and we shall be changed. And it's really just the thought of the time aspect, or the thought of the event that's going to take place. And that kind of directed my thoughts, and that pushed me towards thinking a lot about eternity. We've seen media coverage in the past couple of weeks that have been very sad and very sorrowful. Whether it's across in the United States, whether it's been in this land of ours, in the UK. And there's been a lot of sorrow. But there also has been the marking of the end of a journey. The end of a journey. And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, what lies beyond? What lies beyond? What comes next? Is this it? Someone was saying just in the workplace not too long ago, there must be more to it. There must be more. And there is more to it. There's a lot more to it. There's a great big subject of eternity. And so if I was to hang, we were just hearing yesterday in the conference that you should be able to put your message into a sentence, because that way you'll know what you're aiming at and so on. If I was to try and find a sentence for that, I think I would come up with this little phrase, and we'll come on to it later. A God, a moment, an eternity. A God, a moment, and an eternity. Where is it all heading? Where is it all going? What lies ahead of us? Well, what lies ahead of us, of course, as we have learned from this verse, and as we learn from reading the scriptures, that there is an eternity that is waiting for us. You might say to me, oh, that word eternity, that's an old-fashioned word. And I guess you could say, yes, it's a bit of an old-fashioned word, and it's these older preachers that would use that, well, I'm not sure if I would put myself in that category just yet, but it's there in the Bible. It's there in the Bible. The Bible talks about it. It doesn't talk about it in every single book. It talks about it. It's quite rare to mention the word eternity, but it's there. And whatever is in the Word of God, we believe to be important. And whatever is in the Word of God deserves our consideration. And the Bible talks about eternity. Eternity. Eternity is on our pathway. It's on our pathway. It's right at the end of it. Eternity is in our pathway, as it were. It's at the end of it. Eternity, it can't be got round. It can't be got round. We can't find a way round about it. We have to face it. We have to face it. Eternity. And what lies ahead in our lives, we don't know. And it's maybe a good thing, isn't it, that we don't know what lies ahead. There might be difficult times. There might be really happy times. There might be times of sorrow. There might be times of tears. There might be times when we celebrate. There might be times when we just can't find the way forward. But whatever faces us and whatever comes across our pathway, whatever is our lot, as it were, whatever we are going to face, one thing is for sure, that we are going to face eternity. Eternity. And little by little, and day by day, and hour by hour, eternity for each and every one of us is getting closer and closer and closer. A day has been set. We can think about that in two ways. We can think about a day that has been set, a time that has been set, an allocated specific time when the Lord is going to come again. And he's going to take all those that trust in him, and he's going to take them home to heaven. And what a day that will be. But we could also think about it this way, that there is a date set and a time set when the very breath that we breathe will be no more. As the Lord holds the very breath that we breathe in the palm of his hand. Eternity. Eternity. But what is it? What is eternity? I suppose if we were to ask the children in the Sunday school class, they would struggle to say or to come out with a definition as to what eternity is, or what roughly describes this great big subject of eternity. Of course, we can always go to Google, and these days that seems to be the answer to many things. If we can't get the answer, we'll Google it, or we'll find it on Wikipedia or so on. And interestingly enough, if you type in eternity into Google, then it will come up with various different definitions. We can look in the dictionary, the old-fashioned way. We can look it up and we can flick through the pages until we find the word eternity. But generally, the opinion for the word eternity seems to be this, that it is a time without beginning or end. A time without beginning or end, an infinite time. Or, put another way, the timeless state. Someone has put it, the timeless state following death. The timeless state following death. But if you break it down a little bit more, I'm a bit of a glutton for punishment sometimes, and I just try to look into things a wee bit deeper, and sometimes I wish I hadn't. But I started to look at this just a little bit more, because if you look at the English interpretation of the word eternity, there seems to be an emphasis on the aspect of time. On the aspect of time. It's a continual time that never ends. However, if you take the Hebrew version or the Hebrew interpretation, there's a slight difference. Not much, but there's a slight difference on it. The word for eternity in the Hebrew apparently is the word olam. Olam. And that simply means the thing in the distance. The thing in the distance. Or something beyond the horizon. The thing beyond the horizon. Where we stay, we get quite a good view. Looking down over the Forth and across to the hills, the wind farm, then going down the A68, the A7, and so on. And then you see the horizon line, and you often wonder, you know, what's past there? And that's the kind of point that the Hebrew is driving at. It's what's past the horizon. But interestingly, the Hebrew doesn't bring into the definition any aspect of time at all. In fact, I understand, reading it just this morning, that in the old Hebrew, there is no actual word for time. Time, which is quite interesting. But whatever definition you look at, it's plain to see that there is a common denominator in the definitions, isn't there? It's the concept of off in the distance, the timeless state following death is another quite good definition. Now, I don't know if that accurately describes eternity or not. I suppose we'll know better when we get there. We'll know really what it's all about. And men and women have debated this down through the ages of time as to what exactly eternity is. A long time ago, interestingly, I read this, that a teacher once asked a pupil. And this pupil was deaf and dumb. And this pupil was asked the question, what do you think eternity is? And this is what the pupil wrote down for the answer. He wrote down the lifetime of the Almighty. The lifetime of the Almighty. And I thought that was rather good. Put the English interpretation aside and put the Hebrew interpretation aside and just think about that for a moment. The lifetime of the Almighty. Eternity. Eternity. This writer also went on to refer to another experience that he had when he was in a Swiss hotel. Now, this is a long time ago, and you can tell just by the language that you're about to hear that it was a long time ago, but it was rather interesting. Because in this hotel, there was some dormitories, which I think gives away how far back it is for a start. There were some dormitories, and in each dormitory there was a card that was up on the wall. And written in large letters on this card were these words. It said this, it said, "Reader, ponder earnestly on these three words." And that's where my title came from. A God, a moment, an eternity. But it went on after that, and in the smaller print below these words, below a God, a moment, an eternity, was this: a God who sees you, a moment that flies from you, an eternity that awaits you, a God you serve so ill, a moment of which you profit so little, an eternity that you hazard so recklessly. And that was written up in these dormitories in this Swiss hotel. I think that would have arrested a few people's thoughts, don't you think, as you read that just before you go to sleep at night. But it's good to consider these things, and it's good to consider, isn't it? The writer of those words obviously thought on the importance of considering eternity. A God, a moment, an eternity. A God who sees you, a moment that flies from you, an eternity that awaits you. And so I just wanted to take these, kind of borrow these titles, as it were, and just consider just a little bit about something, because as you consider it, you begin to understand just a little bit more about eternity. A God who sees you. A God who sees you. You know, in the British Sign Language, which has received official recognition as an official language now, not too many years ago, they have some very interesting signs in their language, as does the American Sign Language. And one of the signs in the British Sign Language is a sign for watching over someone, and it's a very clear sign. And being a very visual language, sometimes some of the signs, you see them and you think, I don't know what on earth that is. But other signs you see and you realise, I know exactly what that means. And the sign for just watching over someone is a pointing to the eyes and then a pointing to the person and watching over you. And really, when I thought about that, that's really the thought that I think is coming over here tonight. that each and every one of us in the hall tonight, and for everyone that's actually listening as well, perhaps even on the internet, the message is very clear that there's a God in heaven tonight, and he's watching over every single one of us. And he sees you. He sees you. You know, many people in this life tonight, many people in this world of ours, will complain that nobody recognizes them and nobody sees them for what they are and nobody just takes any notice. But there is a God in heaven who takes notice. And he takes notice of everyone. No matter who we are or no matter where we are from or no matter what we've done in our lives, he takes notice of us and he sees you tonight. He sees me tonight. Our lives are not hid. Many people like their lives to be hid. Many people like the secrets to be kept secret. Many people stay in the shadows, as it were, but we can't do that with God. Our lives are not hid from his gaze, from his eyes. Our secrets are exposed. Imagine that. All our secrets, all the things that we know about ourselves that nobody else knows, they are known to God. They are known to the Creator God, the one who created us. Why should he not know everything about us? He knows all about us. He knows the worst bits. He knows the best bits. He knows all the lies and he knows all the truths. And he knows where we stand tonight. He knows what we think tonight. He knows where we stand before him and whether or not we've accepted him as our Saviour. I wonder, do you realise that God sees you tonight in every aspect of your life? What is it the little phrase says? A God who sees you, a God you serve so ill. A God you serve so ill. I wonder if we serve him so poorly tonight. You know, many times I think that is a challenge to me as a Christian, how I serve the Lord. Many times I would have to confess that that would be the phrase I would have to come out with. I serve him so poorly. So poorly. But for those of us who aren't a Christian, for those of us who haven't put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you're serving him poorly tonight. He wants you to ask him into your life. He wants you to come to him. Do you turn your back? And do you walk the other way? Or will you turn round and cast your eyes onto his eyes and look in his face and realise of a Saviour who died to save you? A God who sees you. A moment that flies from you. A moment that flies from you. I was thinking about this just during the week. And I was just thinking, you know, I wonder how much I realise and I wonder how much people realise that the moment that we have here and now is given by God. Is given by God. We live in a world and we are educated in this world that these things don't happen. These things don't come from God. It is all ourselves. It is ourselves that has managed to get this far. And it is ourselves that has managed to progress on through life. And it is ourselves that are responsible for our own state and time and being and so on. And yet the Bible tells us so clearly that this moment that we have in time is given by God. It's given by God. We have seen the shortness of life in the past few weeks, haven't we? With media coverage reporting on all kinds of horrible things in the press. And we have seen, and people have been talking about it on the streets, how life will just suddenly stop. And how that moment might just come in someone's life. And yet so many people fail to realise that that moment is given by God. I wonder if you realise this moment in the hall tonight, this moment while perhaps you're listening to a message, is given by God. And it may be that you have the next moment, and the next again moment, and the next again moment, but not the next moment. And it may be that you have this day, and the next day, and the next day, but not the next. You don't know. We are not in control. But God holds the very breath that we breathe in the palm of his hand. And there is a time coming. A deadline is set. Like the alarm clock going off in the morning, the time is set in each and every one of our lives. And I suppose that brings the question, are we ready? Are we ready? A moment that flies from you. But what was it that the writer of that phrase says? A moment that flies from you, a moment of which you profit so little. I was thinking about that really because I thought, if we have this moment, then we have this moment to be able to do something about it. We can act in this moment. We can act in this time that God has given us. It doesn't all need to be negative, does it? We can act in this moment. And we can turn it around in our lives, and we can give our lives back to the Lord. We can return to God, as it were. We can ask him to come into our lives, and we can ask him to save us from our sins. We can repent. Another old-fashioned word. We can turn our lives around, and come back to the Lord and ask him into our hearts. But if we don't do anything with that moment, what does it do? What are the consequences, as it were? The little phrase said, a moment of which you profit so little. An eternity we will wreck. An eternity we will wreck. You see, there is an eternity that waits for us. There is something after we die. There is a place that we can go. We could perhaps think about it in this kind of sphere. We could think about two homes. Homes are lovely places, aren't they? It's lovely to come into someone's home. It's lovely to come into our own home. We say there's no place like home. It's lovely, isn't it? Just to have a home to live in. And the Bible talks about two specific homes. Perhaps we could call them two eternal homes. And these two eternal homes, well, one of them is not really a very nice home at all. And one of them is a beautiful, beautiful place. One of them contains misery and suffering and tears and sorrow. One of them is jammed, packed, full. I think this is a sobering thought, you know. One of them is jam-packed full of people who regret the decision that they've made, who have wrecked their eternity. They've made that decision to turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've ended up in this home, that home being hell. Many people don't like to hear about that place. Many people don't like to hear any preaching on that kind of subject. And it might be that someone listening to this tonight doesn't like hearing about anything like that at all. But we wouldn't be doing our duty, would we, if we didn't point these things out, because they are within the Word of God. And it's very clear on these subjects that if we don't ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, if we don't realise, if we don't accept that he sent his Son to die on that cross at Calvary, to die for our sins, and if we accept him into our lives and ask him to forgive us from our sins, he will take us to a beautiful home. But if we reject him, we'll go down to that awful home. I wonder which home we're in tonight. Which home are we heading for tonight? That other home, that beautiful home. A home where there's no pain. A home where there's no sorrow, no tears. The praise is abounding, is singing out, is sounding out through the windows of heaven itself. It's a lovely place. It's a beautiful place. It's a place where God is. A place where God is. An eternity that awaits us. Two eternal homes. Which home are you bound for tonight? What's the challenge? We can say, well, you know, I don't really need to worry. I'm just going to carry on living my life the way I live it. I'm quite happy. I'm quite content. I'm quite secure. Thank you very much. I've got everything I need. I just want to go on a little bit longer and perhaps gain a little bit more and so on. But with eternity, there is a time set, as we said. It's going to happen. It's going to face us. And with our lives, there is a time set. And it's coming at some point. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. How close is eternity? Someone once asked. How close is eternity? Someone once wrote this in answer to that question. So near is eternity that if our heart were to stop beating for a moment, we should be there. We should be there. That's how close it is. Just a heartbeat away. Just a heartbeat away, and that's close. That is really very close. There are two certainties in life, as they say. One is taxes, and one is death. And we might smile and chuckle at that, but really there's actually a point in that, isn't there? In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, there is that verse which tells us so clearly that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It's very clear from that verse that we're all sinners. When a little one starts to grow up, you don't need to tell them how to do wrong, do you? It's there. It's in them. You don't need to tell them, you don't need to spell it out to them, because it's there. And it will be practiced, and you see it in their faces when they know they've done something wrong, don't you? It's all within us. We can't get rid of it unless we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we go to the cross of Calvary and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour. Eternity, it's only a heartbeat away. I wonder if we are prepared for it. Prepared for it. We live in a world, especially in the business world and in the health sector that I work in. It's all about preparation. It's all about preparing for what is to come. It's all about preparing for the latest problem. It's all about preparing as to how to counteract different things and different things that will arise. We need to prepare for these things. We need to prepare for that. It's interesting as well, isn't it? If I was to ask you tonight that if you saw something that was dangerous, if you saw something that was going to cause you harm, if you saw something that was going to cause you danger in your life, what would you do about it? What would you do? You would take steps to avoid it, wouldn't you? If you saw, perhaps, I don't know, the gas cooker and the gas was left on, and there was something nearby that could have gone up in flames and ultimately your house could go up, you'd turn the gas off. If you see something in your neighbour's house and you think, my, that's going to cause an awful accident, you do something to avoid it. You do something to protect yourself, or you do something to protect others. And that's a natural thing for us all to do. We hear great stories about these heroic acts and so on. And we hear great stories as to how individuals, they have taken steps themselves to avoid the danger that is ahead of them. And yet when it comes to a person's own soul, why is it that we don't seem to take much notice? Why is it that we don't seem to place the importance on that than some of the things that we face in our lives? Well, the devil's very busy, and the devil's very clever, and he will convince us, and he will convict, and he will try to take us away from anything that is to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will try to take us away, he will try to stop us thinking about anything with regards to our soul. But the Bible tells us very clearly, and the Lord speaks to each and every one of us tonight, and he wants us to consider our soul. Our soul. How safe is your soul? And for which destination is it bound? Is it bound upwards and homewards to heaven? Or is it bound for the depths and the torments of hell? I wonder what we're living for. I wonder what we're living for in life. I was reminded not too long ago about a little chorus. And I can always remember singing this chorus at the camps. And I can still see myself sitting there on one of the chairs in one of the schools in Aberdeen. And we used to love singing this chorus: for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To hold his hand and walk his narrow way, there is no peace, no joy, no thrill, like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, the Christian can say that to me. The one who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus can say that with absolute confidence tonight. And perhaps many of us here can say that with absolute confidence tonight. For me to live is Christ. But to die, I don't need to worry, because to die is gain. Is gain. I wonder if anybody listening to this, or anybody here in the hall, has fears and worries about where their soul's bound. I wonder if they've ever considered, or you've ever considered, just what eternity is all about. And if you haven't, then give it some thought and ponder on these words that man wrote so long ago, a God, a moment, an eternity, a God who sees you and knows everything about you, a moment that flies from you. God gives you this moment here and now. What are you going to do with it? An eternity that awaits you. Which eternity? Which eternal home? A God that serves you so ill. Are you going to continue just to serve him poorly? Or are you going to turn to him and serve him well? A moment of which you profit so little. We can turn that one around. We can turn that one around. And we can use this time and this moment, because remember, we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know that when we put our head on the pillow tonight, that we'll see the sunrise tomorrow. We don't know that. A moment that we can turn our lives around and give to the Lord Jesus, an eternity that you hazard so recklessly. Oh, please, if you're listening to this tonight and you have any concerns, don't ruin the eternity that you're bound for. But put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and make sure your soul is bound homeward, upwards and homewards to heaven above. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do indeed thank thee for this time when we've been able to just open up thy word and consider this enormous subject, really. But we thank thee, our Father, that it is there, and we thank thee, our Father, that eternity does beckon. And to those who are in Christ, what a hope that is, and what a day that shall be when our souls shall be taken home to heaven. But our Father, we are very conscious that many people know not where their soul is bound. And we just pray, our Father, that as we've considered these important things tonight, that thou wouldst just challenge our hearts and challenge our minds and reveal to us the things of Christ. So we continue just to thank thee for this time. And as we go our separate ways from this meeting, we just pray that thou wouldst grant us safe journeying mercies back to our homes. For we do ask all these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Thank you.